Take our text again from 1 Peter chapter 2 in the second verse, that you may grow thereby. The title we began last week was Six Things You Need to Grow. We covered three of those. The first one was you need the gospel. You need the Trinity to grow. We looked at 1 Peter 1 verse 2, and then we looked at verse 5 and looked at the Trinitarian role in the gospel and how the gospel is needed for growth in grace. Secondly, not only do we need the gospel, we need trials. We looked at 1 Peter 1, 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We need trials to grow in grace. And then thirdly, we looked at the fact that we need worship. Peter uses four words that capture worship in our text. If you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. You desire the sincere milk of the Word. You're coming to Jesus Christ because He is precious, highly valued, treasured, the cornerstone. He's wonderful. He's magnificent. He's glorious. He's treasure. Those are all worship terms of a heart that's in love with Jesus Christ. You need worship to grow. You need that. Now, fourthly, as we look at the last three things this morning, out of six things you need to grow, is that you need the Word of God. You need Scripture. So Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the Word so that you may grow thereby. Thereby means as a result of or a means to something. So a means to growth is thereby the Word of God or the Scriptures. Two questions we ask or observe about this particular point. How is it that Scripture causes growth? And what's the relationship between worship and the Word? Point three, you need worship. Point four, you need the Word. What's the relationship between the two? Now, first of all, there are three ways that Peter could be talking about when he means growth by the Word. He could mean read the Word. He could mean meditate on the Word. Or he could mean listen to the Word, hear the Word preached. Now, I'm going to make the case this morning that he's referring primarily to the third, listening to preaching. All three are necessary. All three, if not stated, are implied. But preaching and listening, contextually, I want to show you that that's what Peter mainly has in view. Why? Because when the Scriptures were read, we know they were read communally. One person read aloud to the whole church, and they listened, and they heard the reading. When Paul said in Ephesians 3:2, when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, he meant when you read it aloud, because the printing press was not around. They didn't have Scripture on demand. So they gathered together as a community and the Scriptures were read. There was oral tradition. It was transferred initially by word of mouth. They listened to the Word read. So by and large, the people didn't have a Bible or, of course, a smartphone, which just Scripture on demand. I wonder if our growth is proportional to the degree that we have Scripture on demand. Right now in your lap, on your phone, on your computer, you can call it up at any point in time. I wonder if our growth is proportional to the degree that we have Scripture on demand. At any time, it's right in front of you. That was a side note. Back to the point. Secondly, the reason I think he's talking about preaching is because we'll look at what Peter says contextually, close to the context, and the move out with three passages. The first one, the closest, verse 25 of chapter 1. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. So real close, Paul says, the word we're preaching is the gospel. It's the word of the Lord that endures forever. So grow by the preaching reading. We need to think about what's preached, but listening, Peter has in mind. The second, verse 10 of chapter 1, a little wider from context, but it's in the same book. Peter would say in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that is coming to you, that shall come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify and testify beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories, it's plural in the original, should follow. They wrote the prophecy, backed up, looked at what they wrote, and began to search who, what, and when this Messiah will come and His sufferings that they foretold and the glories that would follow the gospel and the suffering of Christ. To whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, you and I, even today, they did minister the things which are now reported, how? By them which have preached the gospel. By the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now that was a whole lot of information to say. They wrote, they searched, the Spirit said, that's not for you, that's for us today. And how did it come to them and us? By being reported and declared by those who preach the gospel. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Brothers, you need preaching to grow. Now the third place, you want to turn there, 1 Peter 5, verse 1 and 2. This is a little further from context. We'll spend the rest of our time in this point there. Peter said, unto the elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. You elders, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now let's compare the two texts. The metaphors are very similar, aren't they? When you feed mothers and you cook and feed family, they eat, they taste, they're hungry. So the metaphor in chapter 2 is taste, desire, come. It's good, it's precious, it's highly valued. So feeding with the Word and worship have a connection here. All right? So what is it that they're using to feed the sheep with, the elders are using? Well, clearly, in chapter 2, it is the Word of God that's going to nourish the soul. The word feed in chapter 5 means to shepherd, means to care for, to lead, to guide the flock of God. It means to supply what is requisite for the soul's needs. It means what is necessary for a specified end. The specified end for which the food of God is needed, the word is in chapter 2, growth. Growth. How do we grow? By the word thereby. What do the elders do? They feed you with the word so it produces growth. So the word of God is to your soul and growth what natural food is to your body. You don't grow without it. Now, if you had a child that wasn't growing, you'd be deeply concerned. Perhaps some of you have had young children at a time in your life where on the charts, nothing was happening. No growth. You were concerned deeply. You wanted to find out what's happening. So likewise, in our souls, we need to ask ourselves, what is the disconnect between preaching and listening that there's no growth, if that's the case, as we try to make that connection? I think Peter's making this connection. We need the Word. We need to be fed by the Word. We need to feed using the Word, which means we need to listen, hear, ingest, consume the Word in such a way that Peter says, you grow by it. You grow by that Word. Now listen to Paul in Acts 20, 27 to about the 32nd verse. We'll just make an outside connection in another writer's thinking about feeding using the same Greek word and how he is going to really tell us the same thing Peter did about the word and growth. This is what Paul said. You know this verse. He told the elders and the bishops at Ephesus who are tasked with feeding the flock of God. He said this, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all or whole counsel of God. That's just the will of God in Scripture. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Peter says, feed the flock of God. Paul says to the elders, take heed to yourselves and all the flock. To feed the church of God, so the flock, is the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now you see the similarities. You have the whole counsel of God, the word of God. You've got elders at Ephesus that are tasked to feed the flock, which is the church of God, with what? The word of God. Let me say it again to slow down. Paul is saying the same thing Peter is. He said he tasked the elders, feed the flock. Well, who is that? It's the church over which the Holy Ghost has made you the overseers. Peter says, take the oversight. Take the lead. With what? The word of God. What do we do with it? We feed them the word of God, which Christ purchased with his own blood. Now watch this. What's the upshot? If you're being fed and you're hearing preaching in a way that the soul is growing, two things happen. Negatively, this is what Paul says. I'm in Acts 20, verse 29. For I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in, not sparing the flock. What happens if you don't grow? Drawn away. Wolves come in. What do? They come in among you. What does Peter say? The elders which are among you feed the flock. There will come in those among the flock to draw away disciples. Speaking perverse things to draw disciples away after them. So he says they'll come in, they'll rise up among you, they'll speak perverse things, they'll twist the scripture in such a way they're trying to draw you away. They're trying to get you to go backwards. They're trying to get you away from God. Paul warned them by the space of 3 years, night and day, with tears. All right, here's the positive side of what feeding does. Negatively, we're kept from going backwards. Positively, listen to what Paul says, to the elders tasked with feeding the flock of God, which is the church of God. Now I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. What does that mean? Grow. If we're not growing and moving toward God, we're moving backwards. And both Peter and Paul agree that the key is listening to preaching, hearing the word of God. It's not the only thing that we do, but is a key element in growth. And so Peter tasked the elders, you feed the flock. It is Christ's church. You don't add your anecdote. You don't give them your stories. You give them the word of God. And that'll feed the soul. Now look at the relationship between worship and the word now. If feeding the flock of God is to be done with the word of God so that they ingest it, what does Peter think is going to happen in chapter 2? They're going to taste it. They're going to desire it. And they're going to come to the object of the feeding, Jesus Christ. And they're going to say, he is so precious. He satisfies my soul. That's the imagery of the metaphor of eating. That's why we eat, beloved, food. It delights, it satisfies the soul. So the glorious task of preaching is to so preach the word by the Holy Spirit sent down from God that the people of God taste, see, hunger, and come to Christ as an all-satisfying treasure. Because that's what the word precious means. Highly valued, treasured. How's our growing heritage? How's your listening? How well do we listen? How critical is our gatherings to hear the preached word? Now, don't quote me to say he said don't read the Bible and he said don't think about it. I didn't say that. I said Peter primarily has in mind the listening to preaching that reading supports and that thinking about what is said in your own reading is all connected. But they couldn't read it personally in that day. There just weren't that many copies. But you and I can. So let's ask the question now, what is it that keeps me from hearing in such a way that I'm tasting, and delighting and desiring and hungering and now coming again and again, present tense, active voice, I'm coming again and again, long term, Just over time, we just keep coming. Like we do food. Who ever heard of eating once a week? Who ever heard of eating and not getting full? Well, I don't eat that way. I eat and I fill up that cavity. And it satisfies the physical body. It gives me energy, it gives me strength. All this is contained in the metaphor that Peter's using. You feed them with the Word, and so being fed by listening and hearing in such a way that you're getting full, you're getting enough, you're getting supplied what you need through the nourishment of God's Word. Now let's talk just a minute then about what affects our hearing. Put your eyes on verse 11 of chapter 2. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which are warring against your soul. Now get this. A message has been prepared in order to feed your holy desires. But there's a war going on. And the war is waging against those holy desires with fleshly desires. And so Peter says, hold them off. Abstain. Abstain. But you don't abstain. You don't hold off. And so Monday through Saturday, you give way to fleshly lust, which are warring against the soul. Now the Word comes to feed the soul for which you haven't held off fleshly lust. What happens? Hearing, you don't hear. Seeing, you don't see. Because you're not tasting it over the long haul. Because what you haven't been holding off on those fleshly lusts, that's what your soul is tasting. That's what you're hungering for. And then we come in here and we listen, but we don't listen. How is our hearing? This is the application Jesus makes in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8 concerning hearing the Word of God. He would say concerning four types of hearers: the wayside, the stony side, the thorny side, or thorny soil, and then the good soil. All heard the gospel, all heard the word. Only one brought forth fruit. Here's the application. Take heed what you hear, or take heed how you hear. For what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and to him that hath shall more be given. Now that last statement is a statement of growth, isn't it? To him that hath, there'll be added more. So we need to understand what Jesus says about measure and meet. Measure means capacity, like a bushel or a measuring cup or a measuring spoon. But what measure you use, that's what you get. Now think about that. If you come in here, or I come in here, and we have not been abstaining and warring against fleshly lusts, fighting the battle, like the thorny ground soil, we've been given to cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, then it might be your capacity for hearing is like an eighth of a teaspoon. You ever tried to measure an eighth of a teaspoon? I mean, I pour it over every time. It just doesn't take much. Or maybe it's a flat spoon that has no capacity for receiving liquid at all. That's the wayside soil. Nothing gets in. Nothing penetrates. The devil comes along and snatches the word out of your heart. Nothing penetrates. Why? It's packed. Your heart is packed with everything else. Then the superficial hear. That's probably an eighth of a teaspoon. A little gets in there. They don't want to think about it. With joy they receive it. I don't want to think about it. By and by, when persecution comes, when coronavirus comes, they depart. Not serving God if He won't protect me from that stuff. Superficial hearing. Thorny ground hearing. Larger capacity, but everything in the bushel, everything in the cup is all these other desires. Why? No warfare, no battle, no abstaining. So I walk in here, you walk in here. That was a good sermon. Jesus says it's critical how we hear. Beloved, you've been born again. You have holy affections from God. Those affections are cultivated, that worship is cultivated by the Word of God as you are fed. But you could be fed by the best preacher on the planet, and seeing you see not, and hearing you hear not. Why? Because your capacity for worship shrinking because you're not abstaining. You're not holding off. There's no warfare. Now, warfare means warfare. It's a struggle. It's hard. And perhaps the hardest thing you'll ever do to prepare for this worship is read Scripture on Saturday night. Isn't that hard? I mean, that's off night. That's fun night. How hard is that? How hard is it to get up on Sunday morning when, you know, you can sleep a little later on Sunday morning and get up and pray for the service? How are we preparing our hearts to hear that which cultivates worship, that keeps us coming to Christ, the cornerstone? Now, beloved, I have the same struggles you do. Maybe it's just because I know I'm going to preach that I'm not struggling on Saturday night. See, I'm no better here. Well, yeah, he reads the Word on Saturday. Maybe it's just because I have to. There's no virtue in that. Listening to preaching is critical, as is reading, as is meditating. And that's what Peter's talking about. Feed the flock of God. What about you preachers? Shockingly, it's the same. If the preacher's not worshiping in the preaching, it's not going to happen. Listen to Peter back in our text in chapter 5. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not as being lord over God's heritage, but an ensample to the flock. Peter's talking about worship. How? Constraint means compulsory. It's like compulsory education, right? Who likes that? Gotta go. Forced to go. Mom and Dad, make me go. Years ago, I guess there was a truant officer that would come find you if you didn't go. Drag you to school. Peter says, don't feed the flock of God out of constraint and force. Well, what would force you? You ever forced to do a job you didn't like? Somebody asks you, why do you keep that job? Gives me a paycheck. Filthy lucre. Not by force, because you want a paycheck or gain. Then you'll start lording over God's heritage because you've got to get them to do what you want to get what you want out of the flock. That's not worship. You'll never feed anybody that way, elders. Rather, willingly, joyful, ready mind, eagerness, example of what? Example of feeding on the Word of God. Example of growing. Example of worship. Example of treasuring the Word of God. Everything that's being preached, he should be growing in an example because of he is tasting. He is hungering. He is coming. They are seeing Jesus as precious. And they're then giving the congregation by the Spirit what they've already tasted as precious. And then worship begets worship. By the Word, only by the Holy Spirit. So it's a both and. It's not just flock listen. It's elders, you must worship too. You must. That's what Peter is exhorting the elders about. Feed them, but you feed. Peter told Timothy, the husband must first be partaker of the fruits. When you plant that tree and cultivate it, you eat it first. You take the fruit and bite it and let it run down your cheek and your jaw and enjoy it. Then go give it to the people. If you don't, worship will malfunction from the pulpit to the pew. Beloved, how is our hearing? I wonder if God is, through this fiery trial, as Peter calls it, judgment must begin at the house of God. That's the church of God. The fiery refiner's fire of judgment starts with us, not the world. Could God be bringing all of our precious idols to a screeching halt, that we may turn our hearts again to the purposes that he has for us in his Word? We won't watch a game this week, will we? Not one. What's wrong with a game? Nothing. But it can be an idol, can it? There are things we may not do. What if everything shuts off? What if Netflix goes down? Wow. God forbid. All we have is our families and just the Word of God. To sing, to read, to worship. Whatever God's doing in trial, we don't know all the answers. We know it starts with us. It starts with us. Oh, beloved, let us worship by the Word, and then we're coming. Which brings us to point five. Not only do you need the Word of God, you need community. You need community. And that community is called the church. Verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, which means rejected of men, but chosen of God and precious. God thinks Jesus is precious. Isn't that something? What do you think about it? We know what God thinks. He is highly valued. Infinitely valued. He's precious. Now, when you see Him that way, you're coming to Him as a precious cornerstone. What's happening? You also, as lively or living stones, are being built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, we looked at this text concerning the gospel. There's the Holy Spirit and spiritual sacrifices. There's Jesus Christ, by which all the sacrifices are offered to God, and they are acceptable because they come through the sufficiency of His sacrifice, which means, again, we bring our need to God. All our help from God we bring to Him. Whatever we offer to God is because He first supplied that which we bring. But now, notice, we are being built up. So the whole aim, Peter says, of worship and the Word is to be plugged into community, being built up. Committed to a community. You need community to grow. And that's God's will for all Christians. Now let's look at a few observations that would sustain this point about community. One is this. Because of the purpose of a stone. Living stones. Now in our culture we would call it a brick. Because a stone was used for building. We use bricks. The very design and definition of a brick means connectivity. That's what it's about. The holes in a brick are there to allow the mortar to fall through that creates what's called a keyway that locks it to another brick. As soon as you say, I'm a living stone, you're plugged in. You should be. You can't grow without community. In this sense, you can't fulfill purpose without community. Because the living stone, its purpose is to be connected in the spiritual house. Now we know from 1 Peter 3:15 that spiritual house is the house of God or the church of the living God. That's what Peter's talking about. Sometimes as Christians, we try to repurpose our Christianity like people try to repurpose bricks. I've read it online. 20 creative ways to use a brick. Other than the reason it was originally designed. That's what repurpose means. So you can use a brick as a planter or a candle holder. I mean, that'll work. You can use it to hold your fireworks on 4th of July. Here's my favorite. You can make a brick book. You paint it, you cover it, you write on the spine a title, and you lay them all together like it's books on a shelf. I don't know why people would do that. I'm not going to do that. Some of you creative ladies may do that, and I'd probably say, well, that looks really nice. How do you repurpose your Christianity for something God did not originally design? People don't get plugged in. They don't get connected. They're just an individual stone. What is the purpose of living stones? To offer spiritual sacrifices among the community for which those sacrifices will be offered to God and to one another. Here's the ultimate purpose. Verse 9. Now what Peter's going to do here, he's going to bookend two plurals with four singulars in the middle. I say that because it's very important, understanding what he's saying. Two bookends on the outside are the word ye, but ye, plural. And then the second ye, where he says this, that ye should show, plural. But in between, four singulars. And we know these words to be a collection of individuals in one group. Peter is going to take the Old Testament language of Israel and apply it to the community called church. Plural, ye are what? A chosen generation, singular. A royal priesthood, singular. A holy nation, singular. A peculiar people, singular. That ye all, plural, should together become a living sacrifice, singular, in the community to reflect what? The glories of the excellencies of Him who called you, reached into the darkness of your hard heart, and brought you into the light of the marvelous gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? To be committed and plugged in to a community called church that you need for growth. You need it. Or you can't fulfill this purpose. A brick alone can never fulfill its purpose of connecting with mortar in a building. And a living stone, disconnected from church, cannot fulfill the purpose of growing into a holy temple to be a habitation of God through the Spirit. Cannot. And so those four singulars, God is saying this. He's saying, you're my generation. You're my priesthood, a collection of priests in a group called a priesthood. A generation, a collection of peoples born about the same time, living about the same time. Right? A nation, a group of people in a territory, maybe with the same culture and language. And a people, a tribe, a group of people together. You're my generation. You're my priesthood. You're my nation. You're my people. You're my treasure. Fulfill your purpose and get connected. Isn't that amazing? Why do we need that? Because I don't think that way. And we don't without the Word of God, do we? When you take where Peter is quoting from Isaiah 43, where there in that context, Isaiah would say, God speaking, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. Here, the four directions. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my son from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Why? What's he collecting them into? A nation there, but Peter applies that to the church. Even everyone that is called by my name, I have created him for my glory. Verse 21 of Isaiah 43. This people have I formed for myself, which means my glory. They shall show forth my praise. How? By sacrificing in community, by being built up as they worship by the word. They're coming as stones in a community to sacrifice in a local community. Let us quit repurposing these stones or these bricks for brick books, fireworks, planters, or candle holders. Let us commit ourselves to the local assembly where we'll experience growth in the family of God. Now, how does this growth happen? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're trying to stay in 1 Peter as much as we can and connect the dots with Peter's idea of growth. And this is not exhaustive. You may be thinking, maybe you can think of other ways growth happens. So this is not exhaustive, just trying to stay in 1 Peter. So Peter is going to use that familiar phrase, one to another. We know he means the spiritual house of God. We know he means community. And this is where growth is going to take place, largely. So what does he say in verse 7 of chapter 4? But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Implied, pray for one another. That's all about growth. Now, outside of your immediate family and maybe a few other people, where do you expect the most people to be praying for your growth? The house of God. I mean, yeah, there are people outside of that praying, but where is that God says pray for one another? Peter says, in the spiritual house, the church of God. Beloved, if you're going to grow, you need prayer and you need people praying for your growth. That's what happens in the family of God. That's what we should be praying for one another. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Colossians 1, Philippians 1. Every time Paul prays, you know this, we've said it hundreds of times. He's praying for growth, 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 growth. Pray for one another. Watch. Look for reasons to pray. Watch and to pray. Be sober-minded. Be self-controlled in a coronavirus situation and watch unto pray. Pray for one another. Pray them by name. See, if I'm going to grow in preaching and ministering, I need you to pray. I need to be part of a community that will pray for me. Are you praying? Have you committed yourself to prayer to the people in this community? Now, that can spill out. Outside of that, we know that. We do that. What are we praying for? Lord, bless us to take the spiritual food and worship so that we grow and it sustains our souls as we see Christ more and more for who He is. Pray for one another is what happens in the community. Secondly, verse 9. Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. That can be translated one to another. Where are these sacrifices of love taking place among yourselves? For charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. This is not the first time Peter uses the word charity or love. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So the first word we look at in these two texts is fervent. It's a verb in verse 8, and it means to stretch out, to be intent and eager. In other words, love here is a self-starter. Love is not waiting for somebody to step in your path so that you can love them. Love is stretching out, looking for someone to love. Intent is one of the nuances are. Love is not saying, I wish the pastors would come up with a program so we start loving one another. They say, Brother Mike, I am way ahead of you. I'm so far ahead of you, love. I've been stretching out to the people at church. That's what the word means. Fervent. Particularly one way it's fervent is we're not stretching out looking. I'm looking for something trivial to be offended about. When Peter says it covers a multitude of sins, he doesn't mean sin is ignored, sin is let go. He means just the trivial ways which we might offend. You know, Brother so-and-so didn't talk to me this morning. I am so offended. Cover it. Just cover it. Stretch out. Be fervent love and cover it. Some things should not be covered. We know from the rest of the Bible. Peter says, in a context of coronavirus, you know what? We're going to make some mistakes. We're going to do some trivial things, maybe against one another. Just cover it. Cover it. Because emotions are kind of high. I know the brother was, he was anxious. He said that or she said that. Just cover it. Stretch out. In chapter 1, verse 22, he used the word unfeigned, which means undisguised, sincere. You know, when you wear a disguise, you're trying to disguise your identity, which means we may be going through the motions of love, but there's no sincerity of heart. So Peter says, the reason you had an undisguised love to begin with is because it was through the Spirit. As your soul was purified and you saw the precious treasure of Jesus and His sufferings and the glories that come to you because of the cross. That's what gave you sincere love. Now, out of that same view of worship and the Word, see, what's the impact of worship? What's the impact of hearing? You're stretched out. You're undisguised because of the great love wherewith Christ has loved you. Love sending to the earth. Love sending to the cross. Love is our mission. Love is our purpose. Love is the fulfilling of the law. I want that to overflow in a genuine way to my brothers and sisters in the house of God. It's fervent. He says it's brethren. Chapter 3 says love is brothers. That means what? We're all just on the same plane here, right? What we bring to one another in our sacrifices is what we need. Sacrifices of grace, we need the grace of God. It's like brothers in a family or sisters in one family. When they share with one another and help with one another, what are they doing? They're just sharing the parents' provision between themselves, right? See? Here, I'll let you have this. Where'd you get it? Well, Mom gave it to me. Where'd you get the grace to minister? Well, it came from Jesus. It came from God our Father. So the family of God needs community to grow through prayer and through love as we stretch out and love one another. I need you to love me. You need to be loved. We need to be on the giving and the receiving end of love. And what's the upshot? They see the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I wonder if God is going to use such a crisis to awaken us for our need for community, that we get plugged in and stop making excuses that I so easily make. I wish I could say, I never make those excuses. I do. I could come up with 1,000 excuses, even pious ones. Well, I've got to study. I can't love you right now. So we pray for one another. We show fervent love, and that's through the Spirit. Only by the Spirit can we do so. And then I think there's an order here. The next thing is, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now, that sometimes is a perplexing word. What is the point of that? Hospitality means to be fond of guests. What are we doing hospitality for? I think we're doing it for chapter 2, verse 5. Right? You're coming and you're being built up in community to offer spiritual sacrifices as a holy priesthood acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Where are you doing that? In your home? Fond of guests. We don't do that right now. We typically don't do it on a Sunday. It's not really the aim of coming here on Sunday morning. You do it in your homes. I wonder if God is using such a crisis to turn our hearts again to the need for community and hospitality. Romans chapter 12, verse 13 to 14. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. That's a pretty strong word. It means inclined, disposed to it. Rosaria Butterfield, who wrote the book The Gospel Comes with a Key, is a converted lesbian who's now a daughter of the true and living God. She was converted how? Guess what? Through hospitality. She writes concerning what she calls the Benedict Mission. And we'll explain what that means. Saint Benedict, the 6th century father of Western monasticism, whose response to the collapse of Roman civilization helped preserve the Christian faith, has received renewed attention with Rod Dreyer's 2017 publication of The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation. I take that to mean he practiced hospitality at a time when the Roman civilization was collapsing. He invited people into his home. Rosaria says this, "We Butterfields practice almost daily hospitality, including table fellowship, Bible reading, psalm singing, and prayer. This comes out in the wash as Benedict Option on Mission," referring back to the man called Benedict and his hospitality. "The invitation is wide open, and sometimes we spill into 3 rooms. Dining nightly with brothers and sisters from the church has developed deep familial bonds. Over the years, we have learned how to help each other without being asked." Stop, I insert my own thoughts here. Love is stretching out in hospitality and offering spiritual sacrifices to help each other without being asked. That's what she just said in so many words, right? Nobody even asked. We just stretch out. How? We have gotten to know one another so well. We know the needs through hospitality. "We are a set-apart people. We love the church, and we extol her virtues, and we call others to come into God's family." When's the last time you heard someone extol the virtues of a bunch of sinful people? See, we extol the virtues of the cornerstone and our need for Him. At our home, some people come early and some people come late. Some people come because they want to know why all the cars are parked outside our house. Some people bring food. Some people bring friends. The Feast of Grace is our mainstay, and we intentionally seek out unbelievers to join us. We are distinctly set apart for Christ, and we are invested in the world, serving others, beckoning others to taste and feel that the Lord is good. That's a reference to Psalm 34 in our text. Is this awkward? Yes. But how else will your unsaved neighbor know that the throne of grace brings grace to some, but judgment to others? How will he know that the culture of sexual freedom and personal autonomy has duped him and stolen his integrity as an image bearer of a holy God? Now, you may think, boy, that's a challenge. I think she said nightly, almost nightly. Of course, we wouldn't try to put a regulation in the Bible that's not there. The text just says hospitality, given to hospitality. But what is given? Inclined. Are you disposed? Now, we don't need to talk about how many days. Just are you disposed to it? Is given once a month, twice a month, once a week? Or is it just given? I'm given to it. I'm disposed to it. Sometimes we have hang-ups because we think it says, get out your fine china, serve the best food. None of that's there. Serve food. Initially in the ancient world, hospitality was to help the missionaries on their way. They were strangers, Hebrews 13:2. Forget not to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. So they would come through, they didn't know them, they would come, give them what they need, send them on their way. But this is reciprocal, which means it goes beyond helping people coming through town. It's one anothering in the church. It's the place we learn how to sacrifice for one another. We learn what the needs are. We develop deep bonds like bricks and stones being bonded together in love. As we stretch out and invite into our homes. And as we sing, as we read Scripture, and as we seek ways to stretch out in love. Oh, that God would bless us to be such a people. We're just honest, we have to say we're not there. Let's be honest. I'll start, right? But look what God is calling us to. Look what He's calling us to. A life of fulfillment and joy in ministering the Word of God to one another. Now, hospitality may not be applied to the same way to all the people in the church. You know, it's unlikely a single guy is going to invite families over pretty regular. But he should be a guest in a home regularly. Beloved, chronic loneliness has no place in the family of God. That means if you're single, you need to be inclining yourself to be in homes. And if you will be so bold just to say, Brother Mike, I'm coming to your home next week. I said, let me tell me a day so we can get that worked out. Yes, you can come. Just invite yourself, single man and single woman. Do it. And then say, remember what he said. Remember what God said. And they'll smile and say, okay, you can go. Right? You need community. And community is not just here. It's in our homes. May we gather. May we gather. May we be given to it. And may we not establish some rule as to how many times you have to do it. Let's just do it as the family of God. As we learn of needs. So we're praying for one another. We're stretching out for one another. And that's working itself out in hospitality. Now that we serve one another out of that hospitality. Verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister, serve the same gift one to another. Where is that happening? In the spiritual house, which you are a stone. Which means you need to be connected. You can't be a stone and fulfill this purpose. Because stones are not made to be alone. Bricks are not made to be alone. They're made to be connected. That's why it's a sacrifice. You know why? You've got to sacrifice your time, your money. It can get expensive. That's okay. It's worth it if you serve food. It's worth it. You have to sacrifice your comfort. I just wanted to rest tonight. There are all kinds of sacrifices that are required. But we serve one another, sacrificing as stones, bricks coming together to reflect the glories of the God who saved us and is saving us and bringing us to glory. And now we're serving one to another as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Manifold means multicolored. Multicolored. You see, every day I'm going to decide what I want to do with my time. And so are you. And beloved, the question is this. Did Jesus purchase your time? He said, no, He purchased my life. Uh-oh. You just said He purchased every second, every minute, every hour of your existence is His gloriously. This is what He wants us to grow into. This is what He's after. And so the manifold, multicolored grace of God is various in gifts. But as a good steward, you don't own the gift. It's not to be used for your purposes. If you're a steward of a house or an estate or a farm, it's not your farm. You don't farm it as you please. You do it as the master wishes. And what does the master want? He wants you to be not just a steward, a good steward, and serve that gift to one another so that it builds up the body of Christ. Why? You need community. How are you using your gift if you're not plugged in community? So, well, I try to use it at work. Fine, but that's not what the text says. Paul said he's put some in the church. Apostles, second teachers. Where did he put them? In the church. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to profit with all. Talking about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. The manifestation of the Spirit in spiritual gifts at Corinth was given to bring together, to collect together, to help all in the body. If you're not committed to a church, you just have your gift and you're repurposing it or regifting it. That's not God's will. He wants you to minister one to another. And then He gives two categories of gifts. He makes it simple for us. Sometimes the list of gifts gets complicated in 1 Corinthians, which we'll get to that in our study, but here He makes it simple. You got speaking and serving. It makes it real simple. So everybody in this room has a gift of speaking or serving. That speaking could be pastor, teacher, could be teacher, could be exhortation, could be communicating truth to one another. It's not just elders. Or it's serving. You're serving. You meet the need. So He says it this way. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, the sayings of God, the Word of God. Let him speak the Word. If any man minister or serve, let him do it, the serving, as of the ability which God is giving, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now that gets us back to verse 9. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him, the glory of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. How do we fulfill that purpose? We use the gifts one to another in the ability, the strength that God is giving, and He gives that through faith, so that what? He gets the glory, or He's seen in verse 9 of chapter 2 as excellent, worthy to be praised. And then Peter says, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then lastly, and briefly, you need humility. You need humility. See, humility is that means by which we come under the Word of God and the grace of God. And we have a sense of our own littleness before God and His marvelous grace. And so Peter says in chapter 5, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. He refers back to verse 5 as to why you need humility, because God is resisting the proud. He's giving grace to the humble. So humble yourselves. Right? There is no growth without grace. It'll never happen. Because if God is resisting proud people and I'm proud and not humble, then growth stops, halted in its tracks. But rather, humble yourselves under His mighty hand that He may exalt you in due time. Humility is expressed in verse 5 as being subject one to another. That's what Peter's been unpacking since chapter 2, verse 11. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, whether the king as supreme or governor sent by him. Obey the laws. Submit. Same chapter. Servants, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, the crooked. Submit. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Submit, wives. Husbands, submit likewise. Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. The converse is true here. Husbands, wives submit, likewise husbands submit to your head, Jesus, and dwell with them as He says. Be submissive. Be submissive. And then in chapter 5, verse 5, let the younger submit to the elder, yea, all of you be subject to one another. What does it take? Humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Pride says, I'm not submitting. I am not going to do what He says. I'm not going to do what they say. I'm not listening to church. I'm not listening to parents. I'm not listening to law. I'm doing it my way. God says, I'm resisting you. That's not somewhere we need to be. So subjection, humility, has a sense of one's own littleness. And how do we submit to the mighty hand of God? Because it was by decree that God set up the wicked government that you're to submit to. Chapter 2. It's by the sovereign, mighty hand of God that you have the master that's crooked, that's over you. Chapter 2. It's by the sovereignty of God that He permitted you to make that mistake, if it was, or to marry a man. You were both unbelievers, and God sovereignly dealt with you and is leaving him in his unbelief. Why is that? Why do you believe? Because of the mighty hand of God. It is the mighty hand of God, man, that has put you in this marital relationship to be like Christ. Yield. Be humble and submit. And it is the mighty hand of God and His wisdom elders that have put you in this context to feed in great suffering and trial, for which you're to be example and lead in a way that shows you're trusting in the sovereign hand of God. Humble yourselves. And where is this going? Where is the growth in this? Verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, short while. What's He doing? Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That's growth. That's maturity. Stay under the hand of God and do what? Cast your anxiety on Him. Just throw it on Him. He took your sin debt. Paid the price. Can He not bear something as small as your anxiety? Cast it on Him. He is caring for you. He's always caring for you. In a virus, in cancer, in poor health, in crisis, in persecution, in loss, in pain, in sorrow, He is caring, present tense, for you. So cast it on the strong arms and shoulders of the Savior and find Him to be sufficient to carry you all the way home. So, beloved, let us remember, we need the Word of God to grow. We need the community of God to grow, and we need to be humble in order to grow and mature as God brings us through the fiery trials of His love, that we may praise and give Him all the honor and the glory. Let's pray.